In every scripture that we read, it's always such a tremendous amount of understanding of God that is concealed within each scripture. And here the Lord asks us a good question. You that are looking toward the day of the Lord, or you are hastening unto the day of the Lord, are you expecting, you are expecting the coming of Jesus? He said, unto what end would that be for you? You know, there's thousands of people that are taking a charismatic outlook, and they are expecting the coming of the Lord. But I wonder a lot of times as to what end it will be to them that are expecting the coming of the Lord, because it certainly could not be to a good end, in that God is a God of judgment and God seeth the evils that are going on. Therefore, it could not be unto a good end. You know, the world is real religious, greatly religious, but when it comes to salvation, there's not too many people that really have salvation. That's why the Bible said, few there be that find it. You know, you look at the multitudes of today, and you see the great religious strife that's in the earth today, and the great religious multitude, and you would think that there was just so many millions of people that had salvation. And you would think that the scripture that said, few there be that find it, was all wrong. But you can be assured that though there be hundreds of thousands of people that will try to enter in, they will not be able. The Bible said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The word straight there is like a straight jacket. It's just a fit, that's all. It's just made for one man, that's Christ Jesus, and he is the door, and if you do not conform to his image, you can't pass through. If you're out of proportion any way at all, according to his image, then you cannot pass through that door. So then it looks like millions of people are going, but according to the Bible, it's just going to be a few. I noticed today the kids turned on the TV, and I noticed that the 700 Club, people was calling in from all around saying how that they were getting converted. And I trust that some of them are getting converted, and I believe that some of them really are. But they are calling in. And I was just thinking how wonderful it was. I was standing there looking. I thought, now that's wonderful. All them people getting converted. And just about the time I was wanting to really rejoice in it, all of a sudden across the screen come some feller, and he was hollering and going on and talking about how that he had got all pepped up since he had got in touch with the 700 Club, and that he couldn't just drag around the ball games anymore. And they flashed a scene of the ball game on there, and the man slid into third base or whatever it was, you know. In other words, it sounded like he was saying, since I got in touch with the 700 Club and I got God, I can really play ball now. You know, and I thought, I just swallowed hard. I thought, oh, dear God, I said, turn the thing off. Now, see, you get excited and you think that there's millions of people coming to God. But it's the same old mess that I saw in the vision when God took me over to the ball game in the vision. And I thought it was having a revival. And when I got there, they was praying for their ball teams and praying that their ball team would win. Somebody say, I love Jesus. And God showed me it was a mess in his sight. And that's what it is. Whether it's the PTL or the 700 Club, or whether it be Little Bethlehem, or whether it be Rehoboth Baptist Church, or whatever it be, if it is of the world, it is of the devil. And no matter how much we try to do something for God, if we try to mix darkness with light, then God will spew us out of his mouth. God wants old-time Holy Ghost living. You know, if you didn't really have a guideline today, you wouldn't know what to go by. Isn't that right? Why, you think, look at those people winning millions of souls to God. Millions of them coming to God. Then you think, well, boy, what are you doing? Well, you must really be backward. They're winning all those millions of souls to God. See, But yet they're including the ball games. They're including the frolics of the world. All those kind of things. You think, well, what difference does it make as long as they get them to God? But see, you got a guideline. You got the Bible. And Paul said that isn't the way you win anybody to God. How can you have won anybody away from the world and have won anybody to God when they go right back to the ball game? The ball game's not of God. How do you agree that the ball game's not of God? I have to really get down to business here because I got some ball players in here. Now you say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, I don't play ball. Yes, you do, in your mind and heart, right there with the TV and everybody talks about it, and you got to get right in with the Tigers and the Lions. And one day you're going to be in the den. Now, so then, that isn't right to get your mind on those kind of things and to feed off of those kind of things. We've got to be holy. Paul gives us a guideline. He doesn't say anything about joining a football team. You say, well, now don't you believe, Brother Pike, that a football player could get converted to God? I sure do. And I believe he'd leave the football team when he got converted. I believe that would be proof of his conversion. I feel the same way about basketball. I feel the same way about the swimming, whatever they call it. I feel that way. When a man gets right with God, he'll get out of the world. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. You didn't get converted. A man get up and say, I'm a football star and I come to God and I got a great conversion and I'm a Christian. And I can play better baseball than I ever played in my life. Well, he's a liar. He's got the love of the world in his heart, not the love of God. Where does God speak about the baseball games and the things of the world having to do with Christ? When a man plays baseball and plays football and he has the desire for his family to go that route, that man is not right with God. He couldn't be right with God. I believe that a baseball player can get converted. I believe a football player can get converted. I believe a swimming champ can get converted. I believe a boxer can get converted. I believe a murderer can get converted. But I believe that every one of them will leave off with the things that they've been doing and straighten up their crooked life, and they won't play baseball anymore. They won't murder anymore. They won't have the love of the world inside of their heart anymore. If I have the love of the world in me, then the love of God isn't there. And baseball is the love of the world. That's part of the world. A lot of things is part of the world. If a man's always wanting money, always wanting houses, always wanting land, always wanting prestige, always wanting something of the world, that's the love of the world in the man. God's love isn't there. But what we need is the love of God. What is the love of God? I spoke about those loves a little bit ago. There's two different kinds. You know, the one that belongs to the human family, why it loves the wife and it loves the baseball fields and it loves everything in the world, you know. But then the love of God is altogether different. The love of God, it loves to help somebody that's in need. It loves to help the poor. It loves to see the sick healed. It loves to see the gospel spread and people get loose from fears and people come into a unit, love one another. It loves to see wars done away with and peace come into the world. That's the love of God. The love of God wants to see you prosper and be healthy and happy, but it wants you to prosper and divide with others. God doesn't want you to prosper so you can just lay up money. Somebody say amen. I said, God isn't interested in your bank account. He wants you to prosper. Somebody says, well, praise God. God wants us to prosper. He certainly does, but not to be able to buy half a dozen cars and put an extra $1,000 in the bank. God isn't in that kind of prosperity. The Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered a little had no lack. That's the kind of prosperity God's in. God wants you to prosper, labor that you might have to give to others. Prosper that your cup might run over and others might get a good drink from it. If you make $2,000, then share it with somebody else. If you make $1,000, share it with somebody else. If you make a dime, share it with somebody else. Now somebody said, well, I don't see how I could share a dime with somebody else. Well, I think you could. If you had a dime, if you could buy a Coca-Cola now for a dime, you drink it one day and let somebody else drink it the next day. I said, now, Brother Pike, that's getting it right. I couldn't do that. I know I remember sometime years ago when me and Betty didn't hardly know what steak was, you know, that we just heard about it and seen it wrapped up in the store occasionally. But somebody brought us some, and just about the time I was really getting ready to cut into it, I was standing there, the Lord said, take that over yonder to you. Brother said, he's really in need. And I stood there, you know, and I thought and I looked and I thought, my, that would be so good. And I'll tell you, it would have really been good then. But something said, just think how good it would be to him. And the more I thought on it, the more it got a hold of me. And finally I said, no, Betty, don't cook that. I said, we better take that over to the brother. And we took it over to the brother. See, we can share. If we've just got one thing, we can still share. A lot of times, if we just got one pair of shoes, we can share. We can give that to somebody else and do without. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Now, God doesn't expect that of us. He really doesn't expect that of us. Now, but I heard of a case where one of the great leaders back in the dark age is a great freeze on, and a man sitting out there about to freeze to death. A pauper, and this great man come around, this man of God, he pulled his coat off, just ripped it right down the middle, took half of it, and gave the man half of it. Took his overcoat and divided it. That's where I believe that we ought to be. If it takes dividing that way, that's the way that we ought to be. Whatever it takes, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have the love of God and not the love of the world. I don't want the love of the world at Bethlehem, and I don't want it in my home. I just like TV. I'd love to see those TVs converted over for Christ. I'd love to see the radios converted over for Christ. I'd love to see the newspapers converted over for Christ. It even bothers me when they go to buy the groceries. You go to buy a box of cereal and you got to find a nude person on it. That's awful. The devil intends to get into the home one way or another. But brother, I'm intending to keep the devil out if I have to cut the seal out of the box and throw the box in the garbage and put it in the sack. I don't want him in my home. Whether he's on a cereal box or whatever he's on, a postage stamp, I don't want him in my home. If he's in my Bible, I'll take and tear the leaves out and throw them away if I can't get another Bible. Some of these painters have put such horrible pictures in the Bible to try to contaminate the Bible. Satan has stuck his head in everything. His hoary head comes up in everything. He doesn't stop. He gets into everything. And it's no little wonder that he tries to get in religion by having some big famous baseball star or some big famous movie star or something to stick his head up right in the middle of the religious move of God. But I tell you what, we don't want any of it at Bethlehem. We're not looking for any famous movie stars, and we're not looking for any famous ball players, and we're not looking for any bankers, and we're not looking for any doctors, and we're not looking for anybody that wants to be out in the world. If they all want to get converted, then we'd like to have all of them. But if they don't want to get converted and serve God, we don't want none of them, not one of them. That's the trouble with the church today. I remember when the church of God was one of the greatest moves in the earth, and the assemblies of God, there were some of the greatest moves that God ever put in the earth. Clean, holy, upright people. Until they got to wanting to deal with the professional men. And they kept making allowance for the professional men. And kept compromising a little and compromising a little until after a while they didn't have nothing to compromise over. They just completely done away with God. You know, the church world today has become what the Bible calls a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They have completely driven God out. Like Bill was telling me, Sister Cook's son-in-law, he's up from down here in South Georgia somewhere, and he said, Brother Pike, I keep looking for a place to go. And he said, I went over to one church and said, there they had their Halloween suits and they had their Halloween parties and they wanted us to come see the hobgoblins and all kind of whatever you call them, you know. He said, I couldn't fit it all together. Said, that being in church. But what? Why is that like that? Because it is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Just walk through the store sometimes and happen to walk by the music counter. And just glance over that way and see the horrible, crazy, disfigured look of all the pictures of people that's trying to get attention from the world. They'd do anything. They'd get on a bicycle and They'll let their hair grow down to their waistline, get on a bicycle and tie a little red wagon behind it and go pedaling down the street to get in the paper. They'll do anything. It don't make any difference what it is. They'll do it. And you know, we think a lot of times that things are getting better and better. We feel like, well, things are a whole lot better than what they were. But I understand that here in Atlanta, Georgia, in Georgia alone, that we average 100 bank robberies a year. Over 100 a year. Can you imagine that? Over 100 bank robberies a year. And we talk about the days of Jesse James. Well, he wasn't nothing but a junior. That's right. Compared to what people are doing today, the days of Jesse James wasn't nothing. Maybe they had one or two bank robbers in that day. Today we got hundreds of bank robbers. Well, we may have a half a dozen sitting here tonight. You don't know. I hope we ain't. I know a lot of times they come out here to Little Bethlehem, and I told some of the brethren, I said, it seemed like the most spectacular thing we got out here is that little bank. They want to drive around and take a look at it. Their biggest interest is in money. Money answers to all things. Isn't that right? Now, I don't believe we've got any bank robbers here. I have to admit that down through the number of years that we've been here, that we haven't had anybody to majorly bother anything here at Little Bethlehem. We had times when we had this place filled with grocers down here, and they wouldn't even bother to go in the windows. Even some of the sons that wasn't living for God, they wouldn't dare mess with that stuff down there. That's real good. That's the fear of God. That's the fear of God. Well, let me tell you something. Don't you ever think that they won't defy God. And don't you ever get it in your mind that they don't have enough brass on their face to walk right in here and set a beer can right up here on this sacred desk. I've had them to go under my tent in years past and walk right up to the sacred desk and set a beer can right on it. So they'll do anything. What is that? It's the love of the world that's in them. And as long as we keep feeding them baseball and football and swimming, and as long as we keep feeding them education from the tree of knowledge, we're going to have a bunch of freaks. There ain't no other answer to it. There's no other way to get around it. The Bible said that young men's hearts shall fail them from fear of looking after those things that come upon the world. And hundreds and thousands of boys and girls going to college, they're learning all the time, learning, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they've got their minds on wars and all of the conflicts of the world. And they don't know how to do anything about it. They look up here in Washington and they say, well, there's a man that's done been through all the books. And look what a mess he's making. And all I'm doing is just doing what he's done. That's what Solomon said. Whatever you're doing, you're just doing what somebody else has done. There ain't nothing new under the sun except Christ. And even his mercy is new every day. So then, how do you understand what I'm saying? And the first thing you know, the oppression is so tremendously great until they turn to dope. And then, 25, 30 years old, they're having heart attacks. They can't bear up under. It's the love of the world that's doing it. It's the cares of this life that's doing it. All of these things, the beginning of sorrow. It's a great time of sorrow. Things are not getting any better. But it's getting worse and worse and worse. The man that robbed the bank up here at Brother Alvin Ruart's place, I was talking to him the other day. I said, well, you hadn't had any more bank robberies lately? He said, no. I said, I'm thankful. I said, I hope I don't have any more. I said, well, we prayed for you and God spared your life. They found out the man that came there, I think he had been involved in 50 murderers. Professional murderer. And kill people and curse because they didn't kill Alvin and them. But God protected Alvin because Alvin done what he did out here. We prayed and God protected him. Now, so then what we want to do is have the love of God come together in a great unit. Have the love of God, not the love of the world, but the love of God. Let's get the love of God. The love to do something for somebody. The love to evangelize the world and to be an inspiration to somebody. To be holy and pure and be virtuous before the world. If we get the love of God like that, just bubbling up in our soul and overflowing in everything we think and everything we say and everything we do and everywhere we go, that we show Christ, to live as Christ. Just to live as Christ everywhere we go. Just let it be Jesus. Let it be Christ. That's what God wants us to do. That's what we ought to do. We ought to not have one day, not one moment, not one hour in our life, but what we're doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, every moment, every thought, every intent of the heart, every reflect, every ambition of life should be to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you ought to think is, what can I do for Jesus? When you go to close your eyes at night, the first thing you should say, Lord, keep my soul and help me to dream about heaven. Hallelujah! Let me think about God all the time, day and night. Just bask in the sunlight of His glory. Lord, keep my dreams pure. Don't let my dream be filthy. Don't let me be a filthy dreamer. But let my heart be pure. Don't let the multitude of evil through the day cause me to dream evil at night. But Lord, let me be pure and let me be holy. And let my dream be virtuous and let my dream be holy. Let my mind just be filled with the glory and the joy of Christian living. And you know what? When you do that, you'll be healthy. You'll be happy. You'll be strong. You'll be courageous. Your faith won't just go down like that. When the storm comes, you'll be just like the great eagle. You'll spread your wings out like that. And that great blast of that evil coming at you, you'll just ride right over it, just like the eagle does the great wind. So then God says, what does that day hold for you? The coming of the Lord. You look forward to it. What does it hold for you? It's a day of darkness. Really, it's not going to be a day of gladness and a day of joy except to the saints of God. Gross darkness shall cover the people in the end time because it's the coming of the Lord. And it's going to be, when you say darkness, we think about a natural darkness. But when God speaks of darkness, He means evil, like bank robbers. Haughtiness, resentment, jealousy. All those things that got a hold of Cain in the beginning. All of these things that's evil will infiltrate your spirit and your mind and completely wrap you up and cover you up and swallow you up in the end time. Gross darkness shall cover the people. For it shall be a day of darkness. The coming of the Lord shall be a day of darkness. And then at the very darkest hour when everything is completely swallowed up, even the church being swallowed up at the midnight hour, no light, all of the virgins with their light out, no oil in their lamps. Seemingly, because there's no light. And that at the midnight hour, at the very darkest hour, then the light of God begins to break through that darkness. The light of the world begins to shine through, and the call, go ye out to meet the bridegroom, comes. And then they that have been overtaken by the darkness begin to shake themselves, and somebody in the church of God says, my God, what have I done? And somebody over here, in the assemblies of God, say, my God, what have I done? I've messed around and got out there in the world, and I've got entangled out there. My God, what's happened to me? And they'll begin to shake themselves and pray and call on God. And the first news you know, that all on the inside, they'll begin to feel that thing move like the strength of Samson did when they cut his locks off and they got him down there and bound him in chains, and it looked like all of his strength was gone. About that time that hair began to grow back, he began to feel that quickening on the inside. He began to feel that strength of God. Those people begin to feel that quickening. And some tears will begin to roll down their cheeks and somebody will cry out, oh, glory to God, He hasn't left me. Glory to God, He's still here. He's still here. And then they'll shake themselves like Samson did. And they'll begin to light that little candle and they'll begin to let that light shine, and everybody will be confused. They'll say, well, I don't understand that old Bill. He used to play golf with me. What's happened to that fella? See, they've deceived him. They've got him out there. They've deceived him. They've got him thinking, you know, we can play a little game of golf together. What's that? Ain't nothing to that. Why, ain't nothing to it. Sure, there ain't nothing to it but the love of the world. That's all there is to it. Who wants to spend their time playing golf? Somebody knows about Jesus Christ running around after a golf ball. That sounds terrible, don't it? Could you imagine Peter out there and John out there, and John said, just stand over here, Peter. I'm fixing to knock a home run. Can't you imagine that? And especially if Jesus come up about that time. Even Peter, when he decided to go fishing, he got embarrassed. Jesus come up about that time, didn't he? So then they've really got overtaken in those things, and they really believe that that's all right. There's devout Christian people that actually have gotten to the place to where they believe a little game of golf isn't too bad, and a little bit of gin don't hurt anybody. A little social drinking is all right. And they believe that that's right. And anybody would know, somebody said, I've heard it said like this, that a little lipstick will help any woman. A little eyeshadow, why not? If you're going to have a little lipstick, might as well have a little eyeshadow. If you're going to have a little eyeshadow, might as well have an evening gown to go along with it. Why not? And enjoy yourself at a dance. It all goes together anyway. And then run off with somebody else's husband. All of it goes together. Why just take a little bit of it? If you're going to be worldly and have the love of the world, just go out there wholeheartedly. Just get out there in it. No need to play a little game of golf. Just get out there and really get in the middle of it. Now, I can understand when they talk about being Crosby over there, being some kind of religious person playing golf. I can understand that kind of thing. A crooner. I can understand it when they talk about Bob Hope being some kind of a golf player, you know, and a comedian. But I don't understand it when they tell me that a holiness preacher is a golf player. I don't understand that. Either he's a golf player or a holiness preacher. He's not both of them. So then, Daddy going out to the hot rod race with Junior, it just don't fit. It just don't fit. And Mother sitting around curling Susie's hair so that she can go out and enjoy the shows and the dances, that don't fit. And the proms and the parties, that don't fit. There's something wrong with that. It's the love of the world. Putting on form-fitting clothes is the love of the world. When women start putting on form-fitting clothes, you can mark it down that there's more than that wrong with the woman. If the man's got to be melted and poured in his clothes, there's something wrong with him. So then, you say, now what are you so excited about, Brother Pike? The love of God. See, the love of God don't work like that, children of God. If you've got the love of God, you don't care whether you ever have a house or whether you ever have a car, or you don't care whether you ever have a biscuit, as long as you got the love of God. I know the old appetite will begin to roll around and you'll get hungry and you'll look for a biscuit. I know that. But if you can't find it, you can't get it, you'll just sit down and still have the love of God. You won't get bitter and you won't get upset. Like a woman I knew down in Macon, Georgia one time, she's supposed to be a devout Christian. But she got so hooked on Pepsi Colas that she'd literally have a temper because she didn't have a Pepsi Cola. That's right, I'm telling you the truth. Get upset because you... Now, you know what? If I just took stock a little bit, I'd expect I'd find some that do a little grumbling out here if they don't have a Pepsi once in a while. Stay here and work all the week, and then you expect me to do these dishes on Sunday and won't take me out to the restaurant. Because now we don't have nothing like that like in little Bethlehem, do we? Now, so then you never know where the love of the world is. You never know. Might be just slamming a door, slanging the pillar. That's right. A lot of times I've heard it, you know, they'll say, you see here, you ain't going to do that. I ain't going to have it. Just a little love of the world. That don't sound like Jesus now, does it? Does it? There's a better way to do it. There's a better way to do it. All right, so then we're talking about the love of God. I don't believe that you can mix all of this thing up the way they're doing it. I don't believe in this charismatic PTL and 700 Club and all this kind of thing. As far as the good that they're doing, I'm for it. If somebody calls in and they say that I love Jesus, I found Jesus through looking at this, then I think that's wonderful. I really do. But listen, children of God, if we allow something like that, if we do any good, and we capture their admiration and turn them to Christ, and then turn around and put football before them, then what in the world are we going to do in the end time? Because we made them twofold more a child of hell than he was to start with. At first they knew that they didn't have God. And somebody could win them to God. But then we've convinced them that they've got God, and then we've turned them back into the same old grind that the world's been in all these years. And then they're worse off than ever. Because they'll tell you in a minute that they are a Christian. What's this man that's got this ugly literature? He comes out with it. Somebody knows him. Heard him call his name today. Who? Larry Flint. Yeah, Larry Flint. Publishes the Playboy magazines. Is that what it is? The Hustler. I don't know what that is, but anyway. The Hustler, they tell me it's just downright filthy. Just a filthy thing. But he was testifying how that the Lord saved him through Jimmy Carter's sister's ministry. And I don't know, from what I understand, he's going right on with the Hustler. Is that right? Right on. See, how does that fit together? I don't understand that. A man that's publishing a magazine that ain't fit to throw into a hog pen. According to what I've heard, it ain't fit to throw into a hog pen. A child might walk by and see it. And yet he says he's a Christian. He says that God has saved him. What did God save him from? I always thought and understood of God that when a man gets saved, he gets saved from his sins. Well, what is sin? I always thought it was the filth of the world and the filth of the flesh. Well, what is Hustler's magazine? From what I've heard, it is filth. And yet the man is testifying of Christianity. Folks, let me tell you something. That's what God meant when he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth and all of my tables are full of vomit. To God, that's a lot of vomit. You can call it Christianity. You can call it conversion or whatever you want to. I call it vomit. All of the tables of God are filled with vomit because he spewed it out of his mouth and he won't have it. He said, don't be lukewarm. That ain't even lukewarm. Did you know he ain't got that close? That's what God terms it as, is lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. All of my tables are full of vomit. I despise your solemn assemblies, he said. I despise your feasts. I believe God could truthfully say today, I believe I can say this, that God literally despises that kind of preaching. When a person says that a man like Larry Flint has become a Christian and still publishing his Hustler, I believe God despises it. So then, what does that day hold for you? The Bible said it's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be a day of sadness. See, is the love of the world in you? Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. See if this is what you're really convicted in. Folks, if you're not convicted in this, then you're not going to make it. It don't matter what we think about it or how we feel about it. If you don't have a conviction in this right here, you just haven't got it. Now, I'm not trying to unchristianize anybody, and I'm not trying to say that Bethlehem is the only place of salvation. I believe there's other great men of God in the world today, and I'm just one little pea in the pod. I believe there's other great places of God, just like little Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is just one of the few that God's got in the earth. I don't believe there's an abundance of them. But I believe they are in the earth today. Now, and I'm not trying to unchristianize people, but I just absolutely do not believe in the trend of religion that's going on today. I don't believe it's God. I believe God called me to preach against it. And as long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to preach against it. I'm going to preach against resentment. I'm going to preach against jealousy. I'm going to preach against haughtiness and against all this worldliness. Because God called me to preach against it. I don't know that the man was right on Channel 11, but when they published his out here, said Brother Pike is the last of those that believe in the old time way. Maybe I am. I don't know. I don't think I am. I think there's some more around. But there's one thing about it. If they all are gone but me, I'm still going to preach the old time way, because that's what I believe. The Bible said, ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul. That's the way I believe it. And I really believe there's some more around. We might just have to dig them out, you know, but I believe they're around. I believe there's some that still love Jesus, Brother Mike, that stands for old time holiness. I believe we can find them. All right, let's stand together. The man had come down the other day, Mr. Ridgway, Minister Ridgway, he seemed like a real fine man. But he asked me, he wanted to know why that we believe in these long dresses. What is our ladies doing wearing these long dresses? And I told him, and he wasn't critical. He wasn't critical about it. I told him why that they wore the long dresses. I still say that I don't see nothing wrong with the women wearing the long dresses. I wear long pants. And I believe if I cover up my legs as a man, they sure ought to cover theirs up as a woman. I made this statement years ago and a long time back, and I've seen it come to pass. I said, the Lord has to work with people in such a way that he'll have to cause women to start wearing the pantsuits to ever get them to put clothing down to their ankle. And then once he gets them used to it, then he'll switch them over to the dresses. But he'll have to get them used to it, because they'll think it's such a horrible shame to let their dress go down to their ankle. Do you realize that women actually think that's a horrible shame? You talk about them dropping their dresses down to the ankle, and they think, well, man, that's unreasonable. And yet men wear their pants down to their ankles all the time. That shows you how mixed up a person can get in their minds. They can actually get so mixed up in their minds till they actually believe that kind of thing. They actually have that kind of feeling. When they go to do decency, they are embarrassed. They get before some kind of a philosopher out here in the world, or some intellectual doctor of divinity out here in the world, and they say, my, some say, now don't you mention holiness. No, that's unbecoming. Don't mention holiness. And God, who created the universe, is the spirit of holiness. And they get so warped up and mixed up till they're ashamed to even mention God in the presence of some intellectual, what would you call him? I just let you name it. My supply gets exhausted. I think about them things so much, and they're so evil and so unreasonable. And what tears me up is to think that I meet people that are some of the finest people in the world, that some of the most intelligent people in the world. And they get a hook in their nose and pull them out there, and them people is afraid to mention anything about decency. Afraid it might shade their deal a little bit, or cause somebody to think, now, uh-oh, this is one of them religious fellas. I'll tell you right now, if I couldn't deal with anybody, and let them know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't deal with them, period. Anytime you have to hide Christ back in a box, so to speak, so that you can have negotiations in the world, brother, you better be careful, because the man that'll call you to do that, he'll really get a hook in your nose. And you better just leave him alone. I want my people to be holiness and be glad that they're holiness, and tell the world that they're holiness, that they believe in holiness and they don't believe in anything else, and don't believe there is anything else. Which brings another thought to my mind right here. Some of you remember I made a statement concerning Brother Nolan's work. I said that Brother Branham followers will turn to Brother Nolan. And of course everybody thought I was out of my head, you know, I guess. But I said they'll do it. I said they'll turn to it. All of a sudden they'll turn to it. And Nolan just go up, just every spread out real big. He did. They turned to it. Numbers of them turned to it. Went right down there to it. And he went overseas with Perry Green and spread it out just big, just everywhere. I said, and then it'll just go out like a light. I got a report today that he made the statement that he killed Perry Green because Perry took 40 families of his away from his following. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. James Myers was telling me that was the statement that he made. James was by you today. with some boy down from Wisconsin. But see, it happened just exactly like the Lord showed it, didn't it? Just like the Lord showed it. All right, so then we see that God is doing something. In every field of activity, God is doing something. We need to watch and we need to pray. We need to be sure of what we're doing. Keep our minds on God. It don't make me happy because Nolan lost some of his following, if that's true. That doesn't make me happy. But it does make me know that it happened exactly the way that God let me understand it would happen and the way I said it would happen because of the spiritual thing that I understood. And if the man did make the statement that he would kill somebody because it took some of his following, I think that's awful. I really do. I was shocked today when Keith told me some things about the minister in the Carolinas concerning being tore up and killing somebody. That tore me up. I heard about that. I never knew that. But you just don't know. You never know. Did you know that? You never know. There's one thing about it. It's like me and Keith was talking today, talking about people carrying guns and knives. I said, Keith, when a man carries a knife or a gun, he's got a reason. He don't care for nothing. A man don't carry a knife and a gun for nothing. He's got a reason. I carry Jesus. I got a reason. He's a present help in the time of need. So far, I've never needed a gun. I've never needed a knife. I might get killed. I don't know. Might die before I get killed. You can't ever tell. But there's one thing about it. I've never had to have a knife. I've never had to have a gun. I always took Christ, and He's always took care of me. We don't keep a gun at the house in case some of you want to rob us. There ain't none down there. But we do have Jesus down there. We don't keep a gun. Of course, I think there's a whole drawer full of knives down there that my wife uses for whittling on meat and whatever. I don't use any of them. Don't rely on any of them. But I don't feel like men need guns, and I don't feel like men need knives. I feel like they need Jesus. And it kind of got me today when Keith was telling me about some of it he knew he carried guns with him. All right. It's all right if you want to have a gun, that's your business. Some people like to hunt. If they like to hunt, that's all right. That's their business. I was talking majorly of pistols. Of course, some people, I guess, like to hunt with a pistol. I don't know what they hunt, but whatever they hunt. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Solomon said there's a time for everything under the sun. Life is but one big vanity, Solomon said. Whatever has been done is what's going to be done, and whatever you do, it's already been done. And no matter what the eye sees, it's never filled with seeing, and whatever the ear hears, it's never filled with hearing. He said, life is a weariness, like a striving of the wind. And all is vanity and vexation of the spirit, everything. He said, so then the dead is better than the living because they done been through the grind. And those that's coming on that's young, is ambitious, they see all of these things that's so great and mighty. And Solomon said they got to go through it all to learn at the end what he learned. And that is all of your labor. Who knows but what you leave it to a fool? Though you've gotten it by wisdom, all is vanity, he said. All is vexation of spirit. But you know, it's wonderful if you can have the understanding that Solomon had at the beginning of your life. And do all the things that you do for Christ's sake. And do them, put all of your substance to the exchangers for Jesus' sake. And let every labor, every plan, every ambition be for Christianity. Then you're not disappointed, because all of your treasure is in heaven. For all that you have, you've given unto God. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto Christ. So then, if you are beginning life and just getting your bearings in life, then let me encourage you to consider Christ. Take Jesus into your life. Take Jesus into your life. Don't get misconstrued and get off on an erring way. Don't let the spirit of error overtake you and wind up in the wrong manner. Don't do that. But get on the right trail. Be with Jesus. You'll be a happy person. Live every day as though it was your last day. And you'll get everything right. And I've said this so many times. If you happen to leave off a day, that might be the day that you go to meet your maker. But if you live every day just for that one day, then it's for sure that you're going to get the right one. And then when that one day comes around and you've lived every day for that one day, what a happy day that'll be. What a day that shall be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When I take Him by the hand and He leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that shall be. Praise God. It's always my happy privilege to be here with you. It's such a wonderful experience. I never grow weary of it. I never grow tired of it. I'm always bubbling with the enthusiasm of the Christ of heaven. Joy, abundance of jubilance and joy bubble in my soul like a river. I believe in this, folks. I believe in it. You know, it's like I said to some of the brethren today. If I didn't have the labor of Christ at heart, wanting to raise my little family, I'd be in such a hurry to cross over the river, as you would say. I'd be in a hurry. I'd get in a hurry. Because, see, I think about over yonder. And I think, oh God, no more trouble. No more worry. No more problems. I'll be young and healthy and strong throughout eternity, never having any problems. Riches. Abundance of riches. And I just think, just like that. That's all death is anyway. And you'd be on the other side. I think, oh God, to think you'd be standing there like that. You know, and when you get to things like that, you get in a hurry. And only the responsibility of my little ones would make me want to stay here. And that which I can do for God. Because I think of it like this. I think, Lord, when I get over there, that's all that I can do for you. I can't do anything for you over there. You're going to do everything for me over there. And that makes me sad. Not sad that He's going to do such wonderful things for me, but He makes me sad to think that He's going to do so much for me when I've done such little for Him. And then I think, oh Lord, while I'm here, let me do something. This is the only opportunity I'll ever have to do something for you, is here in this life. Lord, let me do everything I can here. I want to so very much. But like I say, if you get to thinking about the other side, Paul said to die is gain, to live is Christ. If I live here, it's Christ. I've got to show Christ to the world. It's to be like Him. But if I go over there, happy days. That's gain over there. That's my treasure. That's my hope. That's my life. I believe in this. It is real, genuinely real. A lot of people don't feel that way because they don't really believe that way. But as I live and breathe before God, I believe that way. I believe it's exactly that way. So then it's so wonderful to have a chance to do something for God over here. See, still alive, still breathing, still strong, still happy, still going on for God. Maybe a day, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, who knows? Maybe the last service tonight. For you are me. Have had some of them. It was the last one for some of them. But nevertheless, do something for Jesus. While you can do something for Jesus, do something for Jesus. Don't spend your life, waste your substance with riotous living. Your life, your substance, all that God give you at your birth. That's your substance. You're going to waste it with riotous living. of trying to spend it on the flesh and being in the swine pen. That's what the flesh is. That's what God called it. All corruptible flesh, wallowing in the mire. Don't fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat. Come over to the Father's house. Brother Taylor sings that song, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Come and go with me to my Father's house. To my Father's house, where there's joy, peace, and joy. Praise God. Okay, let's sing a little chorus. Oh, there's a lot of joy over there. At my Father's house. Peace and joy over there. At my Father's house. Oh, there's peace and joy over there. At my Father's house, there is joy, 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 joy. Won't you come and go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house, oh, to my Father's house. Amen.
Okay, we're thankful to be here tonight and to have the opportunity to dedicate the little child, Darlene and David's little child here. What's the name, David? Matthew Wilson Burton. Okay, we're glad to have Matthews with us. Matthews, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that's the beginning. All right, we're thankful tonight for the little child. It's such a precious little thing. Let's just pray together tonight and dedicate it to the Lord. Father of heaven, tonight as we hold this precious little treasure, Lord, a bundle of life, something that scientists with all of their brilliance has not been able to produce. But Holy Father, knowing that the children are an heritage from God, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, your lovely Son, Holy Father, that you remember David's little son tonight. And dear God, bless it. Father, whenever it's hungry, we ask you to feed it. All down through life, Jesus, in all that it does, Holy Father, make its enemies thine enemies. Lord, clothe it at the time that it hath need of the clothing. And oh, Holy Father, Lord, we pray that you'll give it peace in the time of trouble. Move the fears and anxieties of life. Never let bitterness well up in its heart. But, oh God, lead it and guide it, Father. For as thou hast given it unto David and Darlene, so have they given it unto thee, that it might belong to thee, Holy Father. We ask you to bless them, bless the child. Let them bring it up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray thy blessings, Lord, upon David and upon Darlene. Lord, to keep them safe, keep them strong, keep the little baby well. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Praise God. I think there's another little child back there that there was wanting dedicated. It means a lot, you know, to dedicate the children to God. When you dedicate a little child to God, it means so much. All right, she comes. She wants her baby dedicated.
He's really looking me over. All right, let's just pray together. Fathers, we hold this precious little child. Dear God, such beautiful little children, Lord, that you give. Father, to make our homes happy. Oh, Lord, we're reminded, Lord, of the babe born in the manger. Dear God, every time we dedicate a little child, Holy Father, we think of your lovely Son, who one day came to earth, and Father was born in the stable. And dear God, had it not been born in the stable, I could not stand here tonight, Lord, having hope of eternal life. But in Thee tonight, I have hope of eternal life. I dedicate this little child to You, Lord. And Father, in that You've given it unto them, they give it back unto Thee. I ask you to help them to guide it all the days of its life. Raise it up, Holy Father, in the ways of Christ. And dear God, I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, that you'll look down from heaven, bless the little child. Father, let the soul of these people be clean and holy, pure in your sight, precious God. Lord, to forgive the sins. And Lord, when this child is hungry, I ask of thee, Lord, that you feed it. Lord, when it's in need, I ask that you clothe it. Father, to make its enemies thine enemies. And oh, dear, wonderful God, to keep fear and anxieties away from it, out of its life and out of its heart, Jesus. Be with us tonight. Bless it for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
You love the Lord? All right. Now let's sing one more little chorus before we close, and then we'll let you go. Have you ever found anything more beautiful than serving God?
Praise God.
Have you? I've never found anything so wonderful as serving Jesus. So wonderful. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God.